God is good. All the time. God is good. All the time. Let me hear it really loud this time. God is good. All the time. I think y'all got that, right? That is the title of our series, and we are looking at the life of Joseph each week. And today we're going to be talking about trusting God when life gets scary. Now, I want to say, first of all, congratulations to all of our graduates. Where are you at? Are y'all still in here? Did y'all leave after you got your prizes? And okay. And some of you are thinking, oh, I'm so glad I took my last test. Wrong. Every day is a test, isn't it? Every day is a test. And I'm glad I don't have to go take a big exam, but every day there's a test. And those tests come from different ways. But we certainly do congratulate you, and we as your church are very proud of you, and we look forward to seeing what God is going to do in your life. I feel like today's message is going to speak to especially you, everyone here that is in the workplace now or going to school. And I have to make a little disclaimer, maybe a little warning. If you brought in some children, there are some things we're going to be talking about that have to do with some, things that we have to deal with as adults. And I just want you to be aware of that so that if you feel like you might want your child not to hear these things, you might want to take them out now. I'll give you a second to do that, and I won't even feel bad about it, okay? I am sorry to say that there is a good likelihood that you have either been or will be a victim or a witness to harassment in your lifetime, in your work days, in your school days. It is possible that you've already experienced it coming through school or in your vocation. The news has been full of stories about such behavior, and yet I know sometimes people do go overboard with some of this. Like I read about a professor who was sued for sexual harassment because he had mistletoe at a Christmas party. That I think that might be going overboard a little bit. However, just because there are some false accusations or people that might go overboard doesn't mean that a lot of these stories are not true and that people are being hurt and harassed in school or in the workplace. There are plenty of stories, even in churches, where people have felt harassed. One of the preachers that I had admired and looked up to, went to many of his seminars, Bill Hybels, a superstar preacher, mega church in Chicago. He had a former assistant from the 1980s who accused him of sexually harassing her. Her name was Pat Baranowski. She started attending Willow Creek Community Church there in Chicago after a painful divorce. She admired Bill Hybels, looked up to him. He was like the spiritual giant to her, and she bought into the mission of the church, and soon she began working for the church, and soon after that, she became his personal assistant. And that relationship would grow even closer as Hybels and his wife, Lynn, agreed and invited her into their home where she would live and become like a part of the family. But one weekend, while his wife and children were away, he offered to give her a back rub in front of the fireplace, and then things began to go downhill. Now, she felt uncomfortable, but she trusted him, and he was her boss, and so she gave in to those advances, which would become much, much more than a back rub later. She didn't want to hurt the church. She didn't want to hurt his family. She was ashamed of herself. She also had a job, and she was worried about losing that, so she kept silent. Now, recently, other stories came out about other women who he had treated similarly. And once those stories came out, she finally came and told her story. Now, this happened in the 80s, and she's just now telling. He was forced to resign. But this again was an example of a powerful man abusing his position and his power and authority in a church. And it also is the story of a vulnerable woman being put in a very difficult position. And I want to tell you, most of you here are Christians. Bad behavior is a stain on our community. And it is a stain on our culture. But I want to tell you, as a Christian, when you are a Christian and that is happening, that is a stain on the church and it is a stain on the name of Christ. I think we all have a responsibility here. Now, I have two daughters and a wife, and I would expect that when they go to school or they go to work, that they're going to be treated with respect and they're going to be treated with kindness and professionalism. Isn't that what we all should want? How many of you women in here want to be treated with respect? Raise your hand. Do you want to be treated with respect, or would you rather be harassed? That's a stupid question, isn't it? How many of you men believe that this is important, that women and men be treated with respect? Raise your hand if you believe that. I think we're all on the same page here. Now, in our text today, we're going to see that Joseph had to deal with some harassment, and specifically some sexual harassment. And I think we can learn a couple of things about how we should respond. But I want to tell you something. This kind of behavior in the workplace or in school or wherever it is, it can be a scary thing. It can be a really scary thing for the person who is the victim of it. It can be very scary. And I want you to know that God is faithful even when life is scary. Even when you're going through some scary things in life. And this isn't the only scary thing. There's tons of scary things. You can get a message from the doctor that's scary. You can be like the Grinders who got the call about Devin being in a wreck last night. I mean, that was scary, wasn't it? I mean, that's scary when you hear that your child or somebody's been in a wreck. There's all kinds of scary things that take place in this life. But this thing here, this harassment that people experience, can be a very scary thing. Now, as you may remember from last week, Joseph was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. And the slave traders who bought him sold him to a man in Egypt. And we're going to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 1, as we see that God's blessings shine through. Even in very scary situations, God's blessings shine through. Even though Joseph is sold into slavery, God's blessings shone through. So in Genesis 39, beginning in verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So once again, we see everything seemed to be running great for Joseph. You know, he was blessed as he served in the household of Potiphar. As a slave, of course, he had no power or authority, but because he was so trustworthy and so efficient, and obviously God's hand was upon him, Potiphar gave him authority in his house. Joseph was put in charge of everything in the household. Everything Potiphar owned was under Joseph's care. Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything but what he was going to eat. Potiphar immediately received blessings from God because of his care for Joseph. And he became wealthier and his life was better and great things were happening to him because Joseph was in his home. But once again, this would change. Joseph had a great life at home before his brothers sold him into slavery, and now this great situation, even though he is a slave, it's probably the best situation he could have had or thought of as a slave. This would come to a screeching halt as well, as trouble in paradise became evident. You know, not everything is always beautiful and rosy, even in the best looking of circumstances. And something was about to take place in Joseph's life. We pick up the story again in Genesis 39:6. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. That seems to jump out of nowhere, doesn't it? Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Now, as the text informs us, there was nothing that Potiphar did not entrust to Joseph. He trusted Joseph with everything. All he had to worry about, again, was what he was going to eat. But then there's this strange note. Joseph was well built and handsome. Now, in today's language, ladies might say, "Oh, he's a hunk." You know, they would say something, "He is a good looking guy." Now, we know that when Joseph was sold into slavery, he was 17 years old. He was a teenage boy when he was sold into slavery. He would, 13 years later, become the overseer of all of Egypt. Think about that. 13 years from slave to the overseer of Egypt. 2 years before he became the overseer of Egypt, he was thrown into prison. And so that period of time, from the time he was 17 to the time he was 28, he was in Potiphar's home. Now, I don't believe that this behavior began the first day he came there. It said that she became aware of him, that she noticed him over a period of time. So I'm thinking probably in his mid-20s to the time he's 28, she began to harass him. Now notice it says that every single day she was doing this. Now you got to consider Joseph's situation here. He is a slave. And although he is trusted by Potiphar, he knows that Potiphar is not going to want him messing around with his wife. Joseph's integrity would not allow him to break that trust with Potiphar, nor would he break that trust with God. And God was the big reason. But he also had to deal with the woman who would not let this go. He said no, 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 day after day. Every day she's pushing him. She's pressing him. Every day she is after him. She is obsessed with Joseph. It seems like, and I don't know if you've ever been around anybody like this, but it seems like she would get anything that she wanted. She wasn't used to anyone telling her no, especially a slave. Slaves had no power. She was the master's wife. She had a lot of influence. It would seem that possibly, maybe this was a common practice for her. She saw something she wanted and she got it. But Joseph did everything he could to not even be in her presence. He wouldn't even be in the same room with her if there was any way for him to avoid it. And so all of this was building up, and I think for maybe years, I don't know how long, but it finally reached a boiling point. You know, you can take so much pressure, and then the top's going to blow off. And one day, that's what happened. In Genesis 39, verses 11 and 12, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. See, he's just going about his regular business. Isn't that how it happens with us? You're just trying to do your job. You're just trying to do what you're supposed to do. You're just trying to get your schoolwork done. And then something happens. Verse 12, she caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Now, obviously, the wife set him up. What other explanation could there be that none of the other servants were there? She was laying in wait for him. He was the prey to her desires. He was just trying to do his job. But all of the other servants who were normally there were gone. So she corners Joseph. She grabs him by the cloak. She tries to force him to go to bed with her. Joseph, at this point, there's nothing else he can do in his mind except get out of there as fast as he can. And so Joseph runs. And once again, it seems like a coat gets Joseph into trouble. You remember that multicolored coat that his dad gave him and made his brothers all jealous? Now it's a cloak that this lady grabbed a hold of, and she's holding it as evidence against him. And you know what they say about a woman scorned? Yeah. That she might have been the original woman scorned story. I don't know. But in verse 13 of the text, when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She didn't get her way. And instead of letting it go, she's wanting to cause Joseph a whole lot of hurt. So she made some false accusations. False accusations are made by people. It happens. And that's a horrible thing, to have somebody say something about you that's not true. And though she was the one pursuing Joseph, she made the claim that Joseph tried to pursue her. Now, who is going to say she's lying? Who is going to say the slave is the innocent person, the master's wife is the guilty person? Don't you know that all those slaves in that place, all those servants in that house, knew exactly what was going on? They saw it every day. They saw how she treated. This was not hidden to them. But which one of them is going to stand up and defend Joseph? Like sometimes in the workplace, everybody knows what's going on, but nobody will stand up to that boss because they're afraid of what's going to happen. When Potiphar got home, she told him the story that she'd been telling everybody else. And at this point, Joseph's probably thinking, not again. Not again. I mean, he'd already been through all this stuff. Everything was going great. Now the rug's pulled out from under me. Let's go to verses 19 through 23. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. You know, it must have felt like deja vu for Joseph. Everything's going smoothly. Life is going good. And all of a sudden, even though he's trying to do the right thing, he's accused and he's punished. Has that ever happened to you? You're trying to do the right thing, and then all of a sudden you get smacked upside the head by something. Potiphar takes his wife's word over Joseph's word. He was angry. And he tossed Joseph into prison. Once again, one might think that God had abandoned Joseph. That God is allowing all these bad things to happen to Joseph. But in the last verses of the text, we see that God is still with Joseph. The warden shows Joseph kindness because he sees the same thing Potiphar saw. That everything Joseph put his hand to, God was blessing. Now, Potiphar's wife meant harm to Joseph. But God turned that around. Now the same blessings Joseph had brought into Potiphar's home were being brought into the prison. I wonder, it doesn't tell us, but I wonder what happened to all those blessings that had been in Potiphar's house once Joseph was gone. Because Joseph was the reason Potiphar was blessed so much. Joseph was entrusted with pretty much everything in the prison. The guy that was leading prison didn't have to worry about anything with Joseph in charge. So Joseph went from this. Think about his story. He went from being favorite son to a slave. He went from being a slave to a house manager. He went from house manager to a prisoner. And he went from prisoner to being the prison manager. I mean, it's like a roller coaster right here. And I can imagine that there were plenty of times where Joseph could have been scared. There were some scary situations. Think about how you would feel when your brothers came after you and obviously they wanted to kill you. And they're threatening to kill you. And they throw you into that. Wouldn't that be a scary situation? And then they sell you to a caravan carrying slaves, or slave traders. Wouldn't that be scary? And then he sold to this guy Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife begins making all of these intentions clear every single day. Wouldn't it be scary just to go into that kind of work environment, knowing that, okay, is she going to be here today? And that day that he noticed all those slaves, all those servants were gone out of the house, and he was alone, and she came in, and she approached him, and she grabbed him. Wouldn't that be scary if you were in that situation? And then facing his master, Potiphar. Potiphar's angry. I mean, just boiling right out of his head. This is a powerful man. This is the kind of guy you don't want angry with you. That would have been scary, having to face him, knowing that he had power over you. You're just a slave. Nobody's going to listen to you. Wouldn't that be scary? And then the verdict comes down. You're going to prison. Wouldn't that be scary? An innocent person going to prison for a crime he didn't commit. That happens. And I can't think of a scarier situation. Now, what are some lessons we can learn from this? I want to suggest a couple of things to you today. And the first thing is that we need to choose the right thing even when it's scary. You need to do the right thing even when it's scary. And for you college graduates that are just starting out and going off to college and, you know, or going off to find a job, you know, whatever it might be, that next step, choose the right thing. Joseph did the right thing even when it was hard. He refused to be seduced by this woman. He tried to avoid being alone with her. He ran when there was no other option. And you might think, well, if he had just given in, he wouldn't have had all these problems. Some people would rationalize it that way. Well, whenever she wanted that before, the servants, you know, they did whatever she wanted. But Joseph had a higher calling. He was responsible to God for his life and his actions. And his integrity would not allow him to sin against God in this way. Choose the right thing. Joseph was blessed because he chose the right thing. Now you might say, well, what do you mean blessed? He was sold as a slave. He went to prison. But notice, everywhere he went, God was still there with him. And God was actually moving him towards a certain destination. God had a purpose for his life. And I want to tell you, God has a purpose for your life too. If you choose the right thing, God will bless that choice. And you might not see it right this second, but you will see it one day. Many times we are afraid to do the right thing because of the consequences. Will that person still like me if I don't keep going with them to do those things that I know will not honor God? Will I lose my job if I refuse to be dishonest with that client like my boss is telling me that I have to do? You know, sometimes there is a price to pay for doing the right thing. I'm not going to tell you that you won't lose your job. I'm not going to tell you that you won't lose a relationship. I'm not telling you that you won't lose friends when you choose to do the right thing. But in the end, God is the one who's going to bless you. God is the one that's going to open up doors for you. So choose the right path. Mark Hollingsworth is a preacher who wrote a sermon entitled Making the Right Choices. And I just wanted to share with you the four categories of choices he suggests that we need to make. First of all, we should always choose the spiritual over the carnal. In other words, we need to make a decision. Okay, is the Holy Spirit leading me to this, or is this something that's coming from the world? Is this just the flesh? And when I see the difference, I should always choose the spiritual over the carnal. I should always choose the eternal over the temporary or the temporal. Whatever I see that is leading me to eternal life and whatever has that kind of lasting impact, I should choose that over something that is just temporary and is going to be gone when I'm dead. And I hope we can all agree on this one. We should always choose God's will over man's will. Amen? Do y'all agree with that? And that includes your will. Choosing God's will over my will and over man's will. And then choosing commitment over convenience. Because I do believe that a lot of people do choose convenience. You know, whatever's easiest, doesn't require any commitment. I choose that. And yet I think it is wise for us and spiritual of us if we choose the commitment over the convenience. I want to talk to you about a truth that I believe. Harassment, and let's be specific here because it's specific to the text. Sexual harassment in the workplace, in school, or wherever it may take place is sin. Are y'all with me on that? It is sin. And I want to say that it is a shame that the Me Too movement, which came from the world, is the one that really has been out front with this. It should have been churches. It should have been preachers. It should have been us that said, this is sin. This is wrong. This behavior has no place in the life of a Christian or in the culture that we live in. The fact is that sexual harassment has existed for a very long time. I mean, down through the ages, it has existed. The unusual part of Joseph's story is that the roles were a little reversed. Joseph being a man and the perpetrator being a woman. Most sexual harassment, not all, is from a male towards a female. And of course, in Joseph's case, he was a male and he was the victim. But again, you saw a person of power taking advantage of a person who was vulnerable. Now, in our culture, this has gone on for many years. There might have been times when people are dishonest about these claims, and I'm sure that, you know, people are going to lie sometimes, and that happens. But the truth is that there is way too much harassment taking place. Sexual harassment can come in many forms. It can be verbal harassment. It can be somebody making crude jokes to you, innuendos, slurs, name-calling, insults. That is a form of it. It also can go to a point of physical harassment, groping or touching a person inappropriately. I read about a Red Lobster that was sued successfully when the female employees complained that the manager would press up against them, grab them, and grope them. And when they complained to the owner, nothing was done to stop that behavior. And so they took him to court and they won millions of dollars because of that. And then supervisors' harassment. When the person who has authority over you threatens you if you don't do what they want. I read about a female employee of UBS Financial sued successfully, complaining that her manager repeatedly made rude and inappropriate sexual comments about her body, sent explicit emails and phone calls to her home. And when she complained to the upper management, instead of getting relief for the harassment, they fired her. And she won $8.4 million because of that kind of behavior. And then you have coworkers harassing other coworkers. When coworkers are creating an environment that is intimidating to people that come into that environment. When coworkers are making comments, producing an atmosphere of fear and harassment. This can include jokes. It can include pictures displayed. I've heard of people taking their cell phones and showing videos that are inappropriate and pictures that are inappropriate to make the other person feel uncomfortable. Unwanted flirting and threats of harm. But I want to tell you, finally, people are being heard about this. And I want to say to you that any kind of harassment, especially sexual harassment, is wrong. It is a sin. And it is especially sickening to hear of people who claim to be Christian people and Christian leaders who have taken part in such treatment of other people. And if there's somebody here that's thinking, oh, this is just, there's nothing to this. This is just men and women and how they react to each other. Look, friend, I'm going to tell you, it is sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read, treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. When we're interacting with people of the opposite sex, or anybody, we should treat them as a brother or as a sister, as a mother. Now, I'm going to admit that maybe when I was younger, I didn't treat my brothers and my sister very well. You know, there might have been times. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying you treat them with purity. You treat them in a way that is honorable and respectful. If we treat people with absolute purity, don't you think that slams the door in the notion that we can be rude or we can say crude comments and give innuendos towards anyone? Doesn't it slam the door in the face of that? In 1 Corinthians 13, 4, we read about what love is. And the Bible tells us we should love one another, right? Am I wrong about that? Irregardless of where you come from or who you are, I am to love you and you are to love me. And the Bible tells us love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Listen to this. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. If you are treating anyone in a way that is demeaning or hurtful to them, is that love? No. Make no mistake, friends, as Christians, you are called to act in a certain way. Don't make excuses for it. Don't make excuses for hurting other people or making them feel intimidated. There is no excuse for it. And just in case you aren't convinced yet, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, we read, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, I've had Christian people tell me that it's okay for them to use foul language or tell dirty jokes and be crude or rude because it's all just natural stuff. Hogwash! Stop rationalizing sin. Everybody does it. So what? God says don't do it. I have to use that language to get my point across. It ain't true. You're just caving. That text doesn't really leave much room for maneuvering. It doesn't say only do this if it's convenient. So if you are in a workplace or anywhere and you are tempted to join in, to take part, or start the harassment of someone else, you need to take a step back and remember who you belong to. You belong to Christ. He paid for you with His blood. He didn't pay for you to treat other people in a bad way. And when you open your mouth and you say things that you say or you act out on thoughts that are running through your head, remember, you reflect Jesus when that stuff comes out. So what do we do? In some surveys, 25% of the women surveyed said that they had been sexually harassed at work. Now I'm going to do a Tim survey here today. I asked my family this question. So I'm not asking you something I hadn't asked my own family. I asked the girls in my family, I asked the guys in my family if they had ever experienced harassment at school or in the workplace. And I want to ask you, how many of you ladies, now you're in a safe environment here, okay? Nobody's going to fire you if you raise your hand. How many of you ladies have ever felt that somebody had harassed you or sexually harassed you? Raise your hand if you've ever felt that. Raise your hand. This is for the ladies. All right. Now, I can't really count, but there's a good number of hands that have been raised. How many of you men would say there have been moments where you felt that you had been harassed? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, see, that's the thing that's surprising to some people is, well, this is men doing this to women, but it's not always. I had my nephew and my niece's husband both told me that they had experienced this at work. My thoughts is, one is too many. So whether you're a man or a woman, you should not expect to be harassed. That should not be tolerated. Now, for many of you graduates that are getting ready to move on to the next phase of life, maybe you're going to college. You should not expect to be harassed in your class or by people you hang out with, and especially by people on the faculty. That should not happen. And if you're moving into the workforce, you should not say, oh, well, this is just the way it is. Don't put up with it. Now, I think this is a very relevant issue. The truth is that some of you will probably experience this, and it can be scary. You know, you don't want to lose your job, right? You don't want to have issues at work or school. You don't want people, you know, making you feel like you're, you know, just being silly. And especially if you have bills to pay, and if you lose your job, you can't pay your bills. Isn't that a scary thing to have to deal with? And the person can be a powerful person who could make your life miserable, and they could write bad reports about you that could affect your job and your security. Or it could be a group of people who really do frighten you, and you're afraid to speak up. So how do we handle this? What I read was that 70% of women who said that they had experienced this never reported it. Never. In fact, that was 100% of the family members at my house. And I'm betting that that is probably true across the board. I want to speak to two people this morning. I want to speak to those who may have harassed someone. And I'm going to call them a perpetrator. And I'm going to speak to people that have been a victim of this. And I hope that all of us will listen and understand what God wants us to do. If you are the perpetrator of such action, the first thing is you need to recognize your sin. Don't make excuses. Don't rationalize. Admit your weakness. And until you do, nothing's going to change. You cannot repent of sin you don't even recognize. And friend, if you are doing this to someone, you better repent, because God is going to come after you one day. It's not being done in secret. It's not being done in a hidden corner somewhere where nobody else but this person and me know. God knows what you're doing. And you need to recognize it as sin. Secondly, you should seek forgiveness. If you come to the place where you realize that it's sin and you've repented of that, there can be forgiveness. There is grace, even for a person who does this kind of stuff. And so you should seek forgiveness from God. Ultimately, He is the one you are sinning against, because you're wearing His name and yet you're treating people that way. That ain't gonna go. So you need to seek forgiveness from God. You acted in such a way while bearing His name. You brought shame on the name of Christ. How dare you? How dare anyone treat someone that way and think it's okay? But not just from God, we also should seek forgiveness from those people whom we have hurt. Let that person know that you have offended or that you have hurt, that you now realize that it was sinful behavior, and that you're not making excuses anymore for it. Simply say that you were sorry and that it will not happen again. Now, they may not take it. They may not accept it, but it doesn't matter. This is the right thing to do. And maybe you need to seek forgiveness from other people who witnessed it. Because I guarantee